Thanks very much for the welcome this afternoon into what is the biggest primary school hall I've ever seen. It looks like a high school hall that got lost. So how privileged you are. Keep back to Matthew 5, and then we'll flick to Matthew 9 in a moment. But Cedric Jacobs was born in 1943, and he grew up in the wheat belt of the Swan Valley in Western Australia. So at age 9, he was removed from his parents by the Native Welfare Department and taken to a training farm. A little did Cedric realise, as he was driven away from his folks that day, that he would only see them one more time before they died. Now imagine that. In 1963, at age 20, Cedric heard the gospel, and God made him a new person. The following year, he married Margaret, and together they ministered in numerous churches across Western Australia for decades. In 1965, they helped organise one of the first large evangelistic meetings geared towards Aboriginal people. And the gospel was preached, and God made many more new people that day. Cedric was a needy person, cut off from his parents, institutionalised, lost. He became a new person and a needed person in the work of the gospel. Now, if you're here this afternoon and you've submitted your life to Christ as Lord and you've asked him to wash you clean on the inside, then God has made you a new person. Praise him for that. It's a beautiful thing to be made new. And equally beautiful is that we are needed in his work, even when we're needy, perhaps especially when we're needy. It's an exciting time to be a follower of Jesus in Australia. It's not always an easy time, but God's at work. We've seen it today. And there's story after story of people coming to know him, and he's using everyday people like you and me in his work. I want to explore these ideas that appear in today's reading. First, let's see the link between these two readings. So if you have your Bibles there, turn to Matthew 4, verse 23. Just a little bit before that first reading, we read this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now turn over to Matthew 9, and we read these words. In verse 35 of Matthew 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. These are almost identical summaries that mark the beginning of new sections in Matthew. And at the start of these new sections, there are five compelling pictures inviting Jesus' followers to face a needy world. Salt, light, a town on a hill in the first reading, and sheep and harvest in the second. Christianity is an outward-facing faith. Jesus went through all the towns, we read. He faced the world and calls us to do the same. So let's explore all this under three headings. Firstly, new people. You can find this on your outline on the sheet, or I think it'll appear on the screen as well. The first reading, of course, you'll know, is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn and hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Who's he describing here in this sermon? Well, it's people who've been made new by God. No one comes out of the womb merciful or pure in heart or peacemaking. But when we surrender to Jesus, God makes us new. I was teaching scripture back in Maitland a few years ago, and we were looking at Paul's conversion story. Great story for a scripture class. Anywhere, actually. And I was helping a year three boy with his book work, and he just looked at me intently, and he said, "I want to change." Now, he was one of the naughtiest kids in the class. just like I used to be. So I really connected with him, actually. And he knew that he couldn't change himself. That's actually one of the upsides of being a naughty kid. You work it out quicker. But I didn't say that with the kids in church here today. But to new people, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A town on a hill. What's he saying here in these little pictures? He's saying God's new people are unmissable. It's a simple point, isn't it? Simon Manchester helped me see this. I mean, Jesus isn't saying anything overly complex here, that you need a deep understanding of the Old Testament to sort of work it out. No, he's just simply saying you're unmissable. I mean, if you're eating a salted peanut, you can't miss it, can you? It's very different to a normal peanut. You can't miss a light in a dark room. Bonnie Hills. Can't miss it. It's a town on a hill. Well, it probably is, isn't it? I mean, I don't know. I haven't been there for a while, but yeah. And when God has made you merciful, pure in heart, a peacemaker, you're unmissable against the backdrop of an old world. Now, Jesus isn't saying here you have to be salt. You have to be light. You are salt and light. And Jesus isn't calling us here to be great. You know, he's not asking us to sit at a piano and play Mozart or to pick up a bat and play for Australia. Just be a new person. In an old world. And you'll shine. It's lovely, isn't it? The simplicity of it all. And it's silly not to be this. You see, verse 13 there, Jesus says, can salt lose its saltiness? And then down the track he says, you know, do you light a lamp and put it under a bowl? Don't be silly, Jesus. And don't be silly, Christian. Don't hide your faith. That'd be silly. I shared a testimony at church last Sunday, and a bloke came up to me who I hadn't seen for 37 years. It took me a while to do the maths. But I last saw him at a university college, Top A, Earl Page College in Armidale, when we were both self-centred 18-year-olds. He was the least likely fella to become a believer, in my opinion. So far, it seemed to me, from Christ. But God has made him new. Now, I didn't just hear it, I saw it. In the kindness he showed to a friend he had with him who had a disability. The whole time I was chatting to him, he kept checking in with his friend, kept helping his friend, kept assuring his friend. I was amazed. Kindness in a sometimes mean world. It's unmissable, folks. As is forgiveness. In a fault-finding world. Peacemaking in an agitated world. Commitment in a choice-hungry world. Love in a box-ticking world. Prayer in a self-reliant world. I could go on and on. God has made us new people. Salt, light, town on a hill, new people are unmissable. There's our first three pictures. Let's turn now to Matthew 9:36. Just flick over there. That second Galilee section starts with the Jesus went through all the towns, a summary statement, and then he says in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed, distressed, troubled. That's the second point here tonight, this afternoon, is needy people. Life can be hard down here on earth. Jesus knows there's disease and sickness. He's mentioned it already there in verse 35. Matthew mentions it. These folks also had the extra harassment of godless leadership. you just come back up to verse 34 there, if you've got your Bible, look at it there. But the Pharisees said, it's by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Now, in the previous little section, Jesus has just opened blind eyes, he's raised a dead girl, and he's forgiven sins, and here the leaders are calling him a devil. These are leaders who have no interest in the well-being of the people. They're only interested in themselves. And the people are harassed and they are also helpless. Now, the word helpless there is literally laid down. The cripples are laid down at Jesus' feet. Same word in chapter 15. They're weak and powerless, and Jesus draws on the sheep. Thank God for the sheep, eh? The sheep, a rich source of theological truth. The sheep. We know Isaiah 53. We can stray like sheep. We are sinners, rebellious, wayward. We wander like sheep. That's not what he's saying here. The sheep is teaching us something else here. We are helpless like sheep. Sinned against. See, the sheep's teaching us two things. We're agents of evil, sinners, and victims of evil. Sinned against. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus sees us. He sees humans in their victimhood and he has compassion. And that's the first use of the word compassion in Matthew, but it's certainly not the last. You can look up 14:14, compassion on the crowd again, 15:32, and then 20:34. Now, I've got to say, folks, I'm not like Jesus by nature. I grew up on a sheep farm. I know sheep well. They're irritating creatures at times. And I remember seeing a sheep once. It was in the neighbour's paddock, so I was kind of a bit frustrated to start with. But it was lying on its back, and it was too fat to right itself. Now, this story gets a bit sad right now, so brace yourself. It was totally helpless, and crows had pecked its eyes out. It was horrible. I mean, this is what farming life's like. I'm sorry if that's upset anyone here tonight. But what was really distressing, actually, when I think back on it, is that I got angry with the sheep. I said, you stupid thing, or words to that effect. Now, Jesus never says that about you, about me, or about the people in our community. He saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. Now, I just had a look at Google Maps yesterday just to get my bearings around Bonnie Hills. We used to holiday at Bonnie Hills for years, and well, it was cheap. And then it sort of got fancy pants and we just had to go somewhere else, into the bush. But anyway, I got the Google Maps out and was looking it all up, and I saw Bonnie Hills and I saw North Haven and Lake Cateye, and then I saw Jolly Nose. And I wonder, does anyone live at Jolly Nose? Now, I couldn't wait to ask a real person, so AI told me, no. No one lives at Jolly Nose. It's listed as having zero residents with an average of zero people per household. It's unambiguous, isn't it, AI? So setting Jolly Nose aside, where absolutely nobody lives, I take it it's a hill or something, is it? Yeah, great. What a great name, Jolly Nose. Something good must have happened up there one day. But setting Jolly Nose aside, how do you view the people in this community? The crowds. The people in your street. At the shops. At the school. Down on the beach. Staying in your caravan parks. Driving past you. Every day. Are you annoyed at them? I'm sure the tourists are annoying sometimes.
Are you competing with them for a car park, a better house? Are you indifferent to them? Or do you have compassion on them? Now, you do look like a bunch of compassionate folks, so take heart. But you probably wouldn't, you'd probably like to be more compassionate, I'm guessing. I would. I mean, you wouldn't have planted a church if you weren't compassionate. That's my guess. How do you become more compassionate? Well, here's a thought. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Ask Jesus to deal with your pride, to deal with your fears, to deal with your love of comfort, and ask him to fill you with compassion like he does. Almost 12 years ago, a bloke in our church took in a bunch of young Afghan refugee men into his home. A beautiful act of hospitality. We'd met them through our connection with the school that we met in. Now, he brought them into his home, and some of his neighbours were anxious when they saw them arrive. There was a lot of fear back then in the community. Immigration, terrorism, all that sort of stuff floating around. Sure enough, one day the cops pulled up outside my mate's house, and the neighbours were looking, speculating, judging. It turns out one of the men, the young men, had found $10,000, can you believe it, on a beach in Newcastle. And he'd handed every cent of it into the police station. And they were delivering a thank you on behalf of the owner. It's a beautiful story. We can step away from fear. And there's plenty of it in our society. And we can step into compassion and think differently about the people we're living around, even here in Bonnie Hills. Christianity is an outward-facing faith. Salt, light, town, sheep, finally, harvest. This is my last point, the needed people. Have a look at verse 37 there in your Bibles. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." I love Jesus, you know, he's into mixed enterprise farming. He moves seamlessly from sheep to grains. He would have fitted in well in Australia, I reckon. The harvest, right? It's the reaping at the end, when the grain of God's people is gathered in and separated out from the chaff of the world. Now, a bit of Old Testament background, just a couple of verses. If you've got a pen, you might write these down and look them up later. But Deuteronomy 30, verse 4, "The Lord your God will gather you and bring you back." There's the promise of gathering. Then in Isaiah 11, verse 12, "God will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel." And then Micah chapter 4, verse 12, "God has gathered his people like sheaves to the threshing floor." Now, you see the Old Testament prophets here were looking ahead to a great end-time gathering of God's people. Now, here's the interesting thing. They just saw a lone harvester, God. But Jesus says here, the workers, plural, are few. See what Jesus is doing? He's introducing us to the team. Now, back in chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "Come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people." Now, there's probably a more Bonnie Hills corner picture. Fishing. Harvest. Fishing. People working. People fishing. It's a team. God isn't the only harvester or fisherman. Jesus introduces us to the team. And guess what? It's us, folks. It's us. A few months back, we gathered with 60 adults and kids at a reunion of the Hillston Baptist Church. That's out in the Western Riverina where I grew up as a kid. A little fellowship started back in 1947. It's still going. And there was just story after story of people coming to Christ in the community through the witness of other followers of Christ. And I'm sure they'd tell the same story here at Lake Cadeye. But you know, here's the thing. Jesus could do it on his own. There's no question about that. I mean, he could have said, look, the harvest is plentiful, but you watch me go. I'll bring it in. He could do it alone, but he chooses to use us. Now, we might sit there thinking, oh, he'll use clever people or strong people or good people, but he uses the needy people. Here's the piece I love in this little, the surprising bit in this story. Here in 36, Jesus sees the crowd as sheep, needy. Then he sends the disciples out into the harvest field in chapter 10, the next verse there. And guess what he calls them? Sheep. 10:16, I'm sending you out like sheep. See what he's saying there? The needed people are also the needy people. The workers are the weak people. The helpers are themselves helpless. I've got a quote here from Charles Spurgeon that brings me joy. Hope it helps you as well. He's speaking to workers, Christian people who are serving the Lord, who are feeling weak and needy. And he writes this, "The ministries of Jeremiah's are as acceptable as those of Isaiah's. And even the sullen Jonah is a true prophet of the Lord, as Nineveh felt full well. Despise not the lame, but honour those who, being faint, are yet pursuing. The tender-eyed Leah was more fruitful than the beautiful Rachel, and the griefs of Hannah were more divine than the boastings of Penina." He knew his Old Testament, didn't he, this guy? "Blessed are they that mourn," said the man of sorrows, "and let none account them otherwise when their tears are salted with grace. We have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, and if there be a flaw in the vessel here and there, let none wonder." Powerful words. The workers are weak. The needy are needed. The needed are needy. Now, I think this helps us explain, and this is my last point, verse 38, which I think is the strangest verse we've come across today. Have a look at there. I always get snagged on this. It doesn't make sense to me until I think a bit harder. Look at it. "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, if I was Jesus at this point, I would have said, look, the workers are few, so go out and recruit some, would you? Train some. Get a movement going even. But he says, ask. Now this is a strong ask. It's a double shot ask. Back in chapter 7 verse 7, he said, ask and you'll receive. That was a regular ask. But here it's more like beg. Plead with the Lord of the harvest. Recruiting is great. Training is great. But first step is admit that you can't do it yourselves. Jesus knows what we're like down here. He knows we tend to ask last. So he says, ask first. You're helpless, weak, needy. I mean, as you face the task here in Bonnie Hills, Jesus knows. And he says, beg me to send out workers. We probably know the story of William Carey, the missionary to India, who helped many come to Christ, translated the Bible into 37 different dialects, trained lots of workers. What we may not know is he had a sister back in England named Polly, who was bedridden and almost paralysed for 52 years, but who prayed faithfully for her brother every day. Carey wrote countless letters describing countless needs, and Polly asked for lots of things from her bed, including workers for the harvest. Who did the greater work? Carey on the field or Polly on the bed? Jesus calls us to do some pretty hard things in Matthew's gospel. Rejoice when people insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, chapter 5, verse 12. That's hard. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, 6:44. That's hard. How hard is it to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers? It sounds so easy, doesn't it? Why don't I do it very much? I want to give you three hindrances to close. Firstly, I think sometimes we forget that harvest is on. Jesus doesn't say the ploughing is plentiful, the sowing is plentiful, the irrigation is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. It's time. Back in chapter 3, verse 12, John the Baptist said of Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand. Fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The winnowing fork is not in the shed. It's not down at the repair shop getting sharpened. It's in his hand. Jesus is gathering people now, here, in the Bonnie Hills community. Let's ask for workers now to teach the children in Scripture, to evangelise the youth, to patiently answer the questions from the young adults, to sit in the ashes of the burnt dreams of the middle-aged. You got middle-aged people here in Bonnie Hills, have you? Of course. To sit and visit the sick and dying in the hospital. It's harvest time, friends. Not just the minister's job, all hands on deck. When we remember it's harvest, we will ask for the workers. Second hindrance, we forget it's a plentiful harvest. Now, I know a young couple in Maitland who are making a living off growing vegetables on 1 acre. And it's legal. Now, they don't need workers. They just need well-heeled customers paying top dollar for an organic Brussels sprout. And good on them. Jesus is a broadacre cropper, folks. It's a plentiful harvest. Now, you might think, oh, doesn't feel like a big harvest here in Bonnie Hills right now. But Jesus is farming the world, friends. When we look out and see what he's doing in the nations, we'll ask for workers. Now, let's be clear. He's doing more here in our nation, even here in Bonnie Hills, than we sometimes realise. Just recently in Maitland, we've seen a number of young men turning to Christ, some out of atheist backgrounds. It's very encouraging. We need more workers down there to disciple them. But you know the main reason we don't ask? It's pride. At least that's my problem. I think I can do it alone. I can't. You can't. We had some long service leave last year and we travelled to the southwest of Western Australia. One night we were camped in the van on a roadside stop in the wheat belt, not far from where Cedric Jacobs grew up, actually. It was harvest time. A farmer pulls up in his ute in the morning and he looks at me and he says, "Do you want a job driving a truck?" It was the quickest interview in employment history. He wasn't too proud to ask. Harvest was on. He needed to get the grain down to the Albany port. Christianity is an outward-facing faith, friends. Jesus has made us a new people, unmissably new. In an old world, one of the new things he gives us is compassion for a needy world. And he invites us into neediness ourselves by asking for workers for the harvest. What a great encouragement it was to me to have lunch with Matt and Mel and then to drive down to a prayer meeting where someone prayed for workers for the harvest field here in Bonnie Hills. What a great thing to be doing every week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Lord. 5 pictures that warm us up for mission. Thank you, Lord, that you've come to this earth. Thank you that you've given birth to an outward-facing faith, and you call us into that. Thank you for making us new, for giving us new compassion for our neighbours. And, Lord, thank you for making us needy and helping us to ask. And we pray, Lord, send out workers into the harvest field here in Bonnie Hills and beyond. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.